Okay, let's get started on today's message. The message is Israel, the nations, and the church. Now we're getting ready to come into the new year. The new year begins a week from Monday night, and it is it's definitely the most important time of the year, the most important time of the year for the Jewish community, for sure, certainly for our congregation, and actually for the world, even though they may not know it. And for us, it's a time where we renew the vision for the congregation, where we go over the plan for the year. And then we enter into the high holiday period, where it's a time of intense prayer, seeking the Lord, repenting, praying for the vision that the Lord has given us for the coming year. And we also have numerous services and celebrations during this period. So it's a very busy, very important, crucial time. Now today, I'm going to be talking about the vision that I believe God has given us in this congregation for this coming year and for all together. Next week, which is just going to be shortly before Rosh Hashanah, the topic will be getting spiritually prepared for the holidays. And then immediately following that service next week, we will have a congregational meeting where we actually will go over the plan for the coming year as well as the budget. Then the three Shabbats amidst the high holidays, not including the high holidays themselves, but those three Saturdays, I will cover the subjects of Israel past, Israel present, and Israel future. And please also pick up the holiday flyers, which are in the entranceways after the service. Now, getting into the topic of today, I want to note some interesting facts here. The primary focus of the Tanakh is Israel and the nations. There are limited references to the Messiah, and there are no references to the church. The primary focus of the New Testament, however, is Yeshua as the Messiah and the establishment of the church, with limited references to Israel and the nations. And so immediately comes the question, is there a connection between both Testaments? Because we can see that the foci of each is significantly different. Or do we accept the historic Christian view that the church superseded Israel and Israel's sole function was to birth the Messiah? Or we accept the historic Jewish view that Yeshua and his followers established a wholly non-Jewish religion? And so what we've got here are two testaments, what we consider to be our scriptures, that have significantly different foci that both the Christian world and the Jewish world have addressed in markedly different ways that have established two completely distinct faith communities. And yet, we believe that somehow God has connected these together, and the question is, how does he do it? And I believe there's a way to find out. So let's look, beginning with Genesis chapter 10, where there's the first discussion of the nations. Now, in Genesis 10, this is where God establishes the various nations of the earth. According to the early rabbis, the Lord established 70 particular nations. But I want to focus particularly on verse 32, and let's see what it says. It says here that these are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. So you can see immediately after Noah's sons, his descendants become national peoples that are then spread throughout the earth. And we want to jump down to chapter 11 and look particularly at verse 9. It says, that is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. I just want to emphasize here that it was the Lord who established the nations, and he is the one that scattered them to the various corners of the earth. That's what the scripture says. And then interestingly, what Paul picks up in the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 17, when he's debating the Athenians, he specifically says that God has established the boundaries of the nations and has placed the people within these boundaries. So in other words, the nations were a creation of God. They were placed in the various locations throughout the earth by the Lord for distinct purposes. Now, a very important point to remember here before we go on is that the nations were established before Israel. So God establishes and he has a purpose for the nations before the nation of Israel is even created. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 21, the end of the New Testament, and let's see how the Lord views the nations at the conclusion, at the conclusion of the scriptures and at the conclusion of his plan for the world. Revelation 21, verses 22 to 26. Says this, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. So, of course, we can see here God has a plan for the nations at the very end of days, for the glory and honor of the nations are brought into the temple of God. And then jumping over to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, in verse 1, it says, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city, street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And so God's purpose, as established here in the scriptures, from beginning to end, is that he established the nations, he has a purpose for the nations, and his goal is to bring healing to the nations. That's the essential purposes of God, is to bring healing to all the nations of the earth. Now the first question we have to ask ourselves is, who are these nations? They're not the nation states that we are familiar with. That is a very modern term that came out of the 18th and 19th centuries of our era. Rather, the nations the Lord speaks of in the scriptures are really ethnic groups. These are groups that are founded around language, around culture, and they have their own ethnic group. And so often within a nation state of the modern era, you will have different ethnic groups, which often create turmoil within the nation state, because the various ethnic groups are competing for power or recognition or whatever it might be. You know, an example is, for those of you who are familiar with Spain and Spanish history, current history, Spain actually consists of a few different groups within it. One of those is known as the Basque Party. And the Basques are an ethnic group within Spain that tend to be somewhat revolutionary because they do not feel that they are adequately recognized within the nation as a separate group. So that's an example of the kind of nation the scripture is talking about. Now, I believe this, that every language that exists in the world today is actually written by the Lord. And I believe also that every culture in the world today, within every ethnic group, contains attributes of the Almighty. Now, the difficulty is this, is that historically, the nations have not known the Lord, have not known God, and yet they recognized from a very early period onward that there was something beyond themselves, beyond the nation, that helped in their formation and helped in their creation. And so, in other words, there was something missing. And so they created their own gods in the ancient world, these ancient nations, which resulted in paganism. And yet, despite the evils of paganism, it showed that the nations recognized that there was something beyond them, above them, there was some purpose for them that was beyond their just natural existence here on this earth. Unfortunately, of course, in the modern era, we have, even though we've moved towards more monotheistic religions, certainly in the West, like Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, in the East, it tends to be more polytheistic and so forth, and even pagan, some of like the Hindu and Buddhist religions are very, very polytheistic. And yet there's still a recognition that there's some a being beyond themselves that have something to do with direction and purpose and destiny for their lives. Yet in the most modern era now, is unfortunately a kind of a degradation of recognizing that man is God. And yet, despite all this, despite the mess in the world today as far as looking for the false gods or man is God or whatever it might be, regardless of the mess, the purposes of God is very simple, which is to bring about the healing of the nations. And what does that mean? What does it mean to experience the healing of the nations? What I believe is that it's God restoring his purposes to every national group so that within every single culture, God is brought glory. That's what the scripture says in the book of Revelation, that all the nations bring the glory and honor of their nations to the temple to worship the Lord. So I believe God's purpose is that every nation will come forth with its own individual attributes and culture and language and various forms of worship to worship the Lord God in their own way. That's what I believe it means to experience the healing of the nations. The whole idea of the nation being more important than an individual is far more historic than the more modern concept of the individual being more important than the nation or the community. That concept of individual rights and individual experience, even in relationship with God, is only a very modern concept. It really arises out of the Enlightenment period in the 18th century and up to the modern era. But historically, the community and the nation were more central to culture and certainly to the Lord than the individual. Not to say that the individual doesn't play a very significant role about that. Now here's the question. How does God heal the nations? And it's interesting, our parsha for today actually discusses this very subject. And so turn with me to Deuteronomy 26, which was the beginning of the portion that was read today. We only read a small part of that beginning, but we're going to read a little bit more of it. Deuteronomy 26, beginning in verse 1. This is what it says. When you've entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders and so on, and brought us to this place and so forth. Now, what I want to stress here is what it really says in verse 5 and verse 6. He says here about Israel, as they are to come into the land, into the promised land, they are to make a declaration that they themselves came out of another nation. So they say, my father was a wandering Aramean from the country of Aram. So the Israelites were a nation out of another nation whose purpose is later to bring healing to the nations. Who is Israel? Who are they talking about? It is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so out of another nation comes this nation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, which is one of our landmark scriptures in this congregation, really in the scriptures in total, but of course we emphasize that a lot. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, which is God's promise to Abraham. As he's being called out from this other nation, this is what his promise and purpose is for him and his descendants. It says this. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth, all the nations, will be blessed through you. So in other words, Abram is coming out of a nation. The Lord promises that he will become his own nation. So out of another nation is birthed a new nation, which becomes later known as Israel, whose purpose is to bring blessing to the rest of the nations, to bring healing to the rest of the nations. And so that is God's purposes for the nation of Israel, is to bring healing to the nations. Now, who exactly is Israel that the scriptures describe here? Well, they are clearly direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's like a nation, okay? In other words, the people that are born in this, through these descendancies who live in this area, they are members of this nation. That's who Israel is. It's similar in concept to people in this country. If you are born of American citizens, you are an American citizen. The same is true for Israel and the Jewish people. If you are born of Jewish parents, you are a Jew. And that's just the way it is. And you are a member of the nation of Israel according to the scriptures if you are born of Jewish parents. It's a question of citizenship and citizenship alone. But Israel also includes converts to itself, converts to Judaism. And it shouldn't be all that surprising because it's like transferring citizenship from one nation to another. For those here who are immigrants from the former Soviet Union, many of them, a number of them have become citizens or American citizens or will become American citizens. And what they go through is very similar. They have to renounce their affiliation and citizenship with their former nation and then adopt the citizenship of their new nation. And they have to go through quite a process to be able to do that. It's not just some simple little declaration. It's a studied process over a period of time where they have to make this decision. And it's not an easily done thing. Same is true to becoming a member of the nation of Israel, a member of Jewish people. It's not something that's easily done. And people have been becoming members of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, from the very beginning, all the way back from the period of the Torah, all the way to the modern era, to the today, where people can convert and become members of Israel and the Jewish nation as well. Now, with that group of people, which are the direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who have converted, who have become members of the citizenship of Israel, this is the group that's been chosen by God to be a model nation to bring healing to the remainder of the nations. They are given, Israel is given the Torah as a gift to live separate and apart from the rest of the nations to become the model for the remaining nations of the earth. Now, as we move past the Torah, we come into the period of the prophets and the scriptures. And the prophets, interestingly, speak to Israel largely, but they also speak to the nations. You see this in Isaiah and Jeremiah, where each of these prophets are speaking to Egypt, they're speaking to Damascus, they're speaking to Tyre and Sidon, and they're speaking to various nations, giving prophetic words about them. Because there was an expectation in the scriptures of the nations to come to know God through the nation of Israel. This becomes known in Jewish tradition in the scriptures as the age to come. The age to come is when all nations come to know God and peace and justice is the result on the earth. That is known as the age to come. And the scriptures talk about how that will be accomplished as we move through it. And let's look in particular, one particular prophetic passage in Isaiah 49, very, very important passage for a variety of reasons. And let's turn to it, Isaiah chapter 49 and beginning in verse 1. this is what it says. Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Very interesting beginning here. It's a prophetic word to the nations. This is what it says. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. So look what he's saying here. It's interesting now. So it's going to take a twist here in a second. He's speaking to the nations, but he's saying that the Lord has made Israel, okay, for a purpose, for his splendor to be displayed. In other words, the whole idea of Israel becomes the servant of the nations to God's ways be known. But it doesn't end there. It takes an interesting twist. Verse 4, but I've said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been my strength. So now what we've got here is that Israel is the servant of the nations, but now it's talking about the same person. He's saying that Israel's purpose is to restore Jacob to himself and to gather Israel back to himself. What's going on here? Well, this is obviously a passage about the Messiah. The Messiah who is to come, who is to represent the nation of Israel. He is the righteous representative of the nation, who is to help to restore the nation to the Lord for God's purposes. But it doesn't end there. Verse 6 is the key verse. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles and the nations, the same word, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So notice what's happening. The Messiah, his goal is not only to restore Israel to the Lord, but also becomes a light to the nations, brings healing to the nations, and brings salvation to the nations through the Messiah, the righteous representative of the nation of Israel. So you see this focus now going from the nation of Israel to this individual representing Israel, but to the nations outside of Israel as well. So one is to come from Israel, to restore Israel, and then reaches the nation. Now, of course, interestingly, as soon as we move directly into the New Testament, in the book of early in the book of Matthew, we find Yeshua being brought into the temple at a very young age, and Simeon receives a prophecy that this is the coming Messiah, and then proclaims over Yeshua these very words that we just spoke out of here, out of Isaiah 49, that he was to be the hope of Israel, to restore Israel, and to be the light to the nations. And so he requotes this passage, recognizing the role of the Messiah is to be both to restore the nation of Israel and to reach the nations. Now, Yeshua, in his ministry, ministers exclusively to the nation of Israel because his purpose is to restore Israel to her holiness and her grandeur so that she'll go to the nations. But he introduces a concept which becomes radically changed. And let's look at this very, very important concept that he introduces in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we are looking at verse 17. So Matthew 16, verse 17, and let's see what he says. Yeshua says this. Yeshua replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Ecclesia is the Greek word that is used here in the New Testament. The Hebrew word is kehila, but both, ecclesia has been translated to mean the church. It is the first place in the Bible that the word church is mentioned. And Yeshua says this, basically, that on this rock, on this statement of Peter, and upon the revelation that Peter brought forth, that he is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Now, the question is this. Did Yeshua intend to establish an institution that would replace Israel and her mission to the nation? That's the fundamental question. Because in reality, that's what's been interpreted through Christian theology for the last 2,000 years, is that's what the meaning of this passage is that Yeshua established a new institution that would replace Israel and her mission to the nations. Now, we don't believe that. And if that's not the case, then what did he mean when he said that he was going to establish, or he was going to build his ecclesia here? Well, we can only really capture a hint from the context of from this passage itself, because this whole passage is dealing with kind of a using certain Pharisaical concepts in here to distinguish his followers from the Pharisees as to what they were going to accomplish vis-a-vis the Pharisees, who were essentially some of the religious leadership in the land. The Pharisees were one party within the larger nation of Israel. Yeshua's followers would become another party, would become another group within Israel, vying for voice and for power. And so the concept that Yeshua is talking about here is he is establishing a community within Israel itself, within the larger body, which would speak to the rest of the nation, but it would be representative of the nation, and that he would build his congregation, his community, within this community itself. So in other words, like the Pharisees, there wasn't a concept here that Yeshua was going to substitute the nation of Israel with his followers, but rather that he was building a community within the larger body of Israel to be able to bring Israel to its stated purposes in God. Now, the concept that Yeshua introduces here in Matthew gets significantly changed by the apostles through Revelation. Now, I'm not saying this, that they changed it, they changed what Yeshua intended. But rather, Yeshua is representing something to his people that the apostles then get a fuller revelation on later, and they build on what Yeshua is talking here, but it changes the nature of this institution in a very significant way. And Yeshua makes it clear that his followers were to go to the nations. He says that at the end of a number of the Gospels, that they're go to the nations and make disciples. The question is, when they do go to the nations, when Yeshua's followers, Jewish believers, his community within Israel goes to the nations, then the question is this: what is the nation's relationship and role with respect to Israel? Do they become part of Israel? Or is there something else that's getting established here in relationship to Israel? And that's where some of the confusion arises. In the scriptures, the nations and the Gentiles play no role through Acts chapter 9. Then suddenly, in Acts chapter 10, we have Peter being directed by the Holy Spirit to go to Cornelius the Gentile to ultimately preach the gospel. He preaches the gospel of Yeshua's Messiah. The Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles there. The Gentiles get saved, and it shocks the Jewish followers of Yeshua. They were not expecting this in the least. And then it just keeps on happening. As more and more representatives of the nations, the Gentiles, come to faith in Yeshua, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it continues to shock the Jewish followers of the Messiah. And so then we come to Acts chapter 15, to a critical passage of the scriptures, and the apostles deal with a monumental issue, a very monumental issue. And we want to look in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now this is the issue. The issue is this: all of these Gentiles, these members of the nations, are coming to faith in the Messiah, and now there is a faction within the early Messianic Jews, the early Jewish followers of Yeshua. There's a faction saying that these individuals have to become Jews or they cannot be saved. And so a council arises in Jerusalem to deal with this question. And the question really is this: what role do the Gentiles and the nations have in the kingdom of God? Must they become Jews to be members of the kingdom or not? In the past, the answer would have been yes. They would have needed to adopt themselves and become part of Israel to fulfill God's purposes and to become part of the kingdom. But the answer now becomes no. And we want to look in verse 7 as Peter discusses this in the Council of Jerusalem. He says this: "After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified he purified their hearts by faith.'" In other words, Peter says here, he makes no distinction between us and them. All are purified by faith. In other words, God saved them as they were, and he doesn't expect them to be changed. He expects the nations to remain as the nations unto the Lord. And so now the question becomes, what is the relationship between Israel, the Jewish believers in Yeshua, and the larger body of Israel, and the nations? Who are these saved nations? That's the question that Paul ultimately wrestles with in a number of his epistles, in a number of his letters. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 for a critically important statement. Now, Paul talks extensively in his letters about a mystery. And the question is, what is this mystery? The mystery means something that was not known before. In other words, it was not something that was realized in the Tanakh or in the prophets. It was something that is completely new, now known for the first time. And let's see what he says. In reading this, verse 4, Then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of the Messiah, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So here it is clearly said, not been known before, not been revealed before. This is a mystery that Paul is now unveiling. And here's the mystery, verse 6, this defines it. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that's the nations, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in the Messiah Yeshua. I just want to say, make this clear. Paul says this, in the gospel, Gentiles become heirs with Israel. Not instead of Israel. It says with Israel. Now the question is, who is Israel? According to what Paul's writing here. Israel is like what we said before. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul does not say here that Israel is only Yeshua's disciples. This is very, very important to understand. He is saying that Israel in totality, okay, is part of the kingdom, okay, is part as an heir. Israel in totality, Jewish followers of Yeshua, and those who are not followers of Yeshua who are in Israel, are members of the, are heirs according to God. Very important. So in other words, the Gentile believers in the Messiah are joining together as heirs with the total nation of Israel. They become members of one body with Israel, a larger body, okay, and they become shares together in the promise. And I just want to say this. I don't want people to misunderstand me. Israel in totality is the heir, but they can only enjoy the inheritance through the Messiah, okay? They are an heir in totality, but the promises of the inheritance can only be enjoyed through the Messiah. So Gentile believers in Yeshua join Israel as a nation to become a commonwealth of other nations. We could call it a united nations of faith in the Messiah. They don't become Israel. They don't replace Israel. They join Israel. They become one body comprised of national believers in Israel. And this entire body of national believers in Israel becomes part of the kingdom of God, which becomes known as the church. The church is Israel and the believers from the nations. That's the meaning of Yeshua and the apostles as it goes through. That is a very different meaning that is often introduced in many, many other places. Now, of course, that leads to the next question, which is, what about the part of Israel that doesn't believe in Yeshua? Well, that's what the purpose of the book of Romans was all about. Paul is addressing the Jews who are in the midst of the new believers in the Messiah, who are largely Gentile, but who are members of synagogues where there are Jews who are not believers in Yeshua. And so what about these folks who don't believe? What is their role? And what is their relationship to these new nations who believe in the Messiah? That's what the book of Romans is about. That's in part what Jeff Cohen spoke about last week. And turn with me to Romans 11:11, to look at what Paul says about this group of Jewish people who do not believe in Yeshua. He says this, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. So right away, we see, who is stumbling here? It's the Jewish people who have rejected or who have not received Yeshua as Messiah. They are stumbling, but they are not stumbling to fall. It's not beyond recovery, okay? But rather, it says this, rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So in other words, salvation has now come to the nations to make Israel, the non-believing members of Israel, envious, and so on. What does this mean? What is this all about? Okay, we have to think about it in terms of the time that this was written. What were the Jewish people looking for during this time? They were looking for the time, for the age to come. When would the age to come arise? The age to come arises when the nations believe in the God of Israel. So, when the Gentiles receive the Messiah and they reject paganism and then they accept the God of Israel, it shows those of Israel who do not believe in Yeshua that he is actually the Messiah because the age to come has arrived. Because suddenly, even though these Jewish people around have rejected Yeshua, they're suddenly seeing the nations come to know the God of Israel, worship the God of Israel, and it suddenly shows the Jewish people in their midst that the age to come has arrived. Whoops, we need to jump on board as well. And so there's full Jewish acceptance of the Messiah as a result of Gentiles coming to faith in the Messiah and the arrival of the age to come. Now, that's the way it was supposed to work, but of course we have a huge problem, which is that it didn't work out that way. The Jewish communities became resentful of the growing Messianic community of that era, and then the Messianic community, ignoring what Paul said, gets irritated with the Jewish people and the Jews who rejected Yeshua. They begin to reject the Jewish community in total, and then they form a completely separate institution, which is known as the church, which claims to ultimately be the new Israel, and there we are, off and running for the last 1900 years. So what we have today is two totally separate institutions, the church, which sees itself as being replacing Israel in total, and the Jewish people not recognizing that Yeshua is their Messiah, and so God's purposes look apparently thwarted. But who knows that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that the promises of God are always yes and amen to those who believe. In other words, God's purposes to use Israel and the believers of the nation to bring healing to the nations is still in effect. It hasn't changed. God's purposes are still, according to what Paul said, that the believers of the nations will ultimately assist Israel, that those of Israel who don't believe, to come to know her Messiah, so that there will be a full and complete work, so that the healing of the nations actually occurs through Israel, the believing nations, Israel and the representatives of the nations who believe in the Messiah will go to the rest of the nations, bring healing to the nations. And then as the Jewish people see that the age to come has arrived, then they themselves will come back to the Messiah. And so the question is how? That's God's purposes. They haven't changed. It's just that we're 1900 years later, a lot of history here later, and how's it going to happen? And I say this to you, folks. Behold, you are the evidence. You are the evidence of this very thing happening in our midst. Who are you? You are today Jews. And members of different races, different nationalities, different cultures, worshiping the God of Israel and proclaiming Yeshua as our Messiah. That's who you guys are. You see, Paul says this, that the gospel is to go to the Jewish people first, and then so that they can fulfill their destiny as part of Israel to go to the nations, and then to be able to go to the Gentiles. So, Tikvah Israel as a community exists to share the gospel with Jewish people and allow us to retain our identity as Jews while believing in Yeshua. But it also allows the Gentiles, the members of the nation, to join with us to show that the age to come has arrived, that the nations believe in the God of Israel. And so we are the testimony of what God has intended from the very beginning. And you know what, folks? This testimony is one that shouts to the heavens. That's what makes this thing, this congregation and the Messianic movement so important, because this is the testimony of what God intended from the very first century. Our community here is part of Israel, is part of the Jewish community. It cooperates with the larger church to preach the gospel to the nations. That's our vision, folks. That's who we are. That's what God's making us to be. And that's who we will be in the future. The question and the challenge is for us to join in this great and glorious vision that God has given to us as a congregation and a community. In Yeshua's name, amen.